If you have your Bible, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 5. I've been on this Renewing the Mind series, talking about transformation and beginning with the renewing of our mind. I kind of had just planned for it to be a one sermon, but man, God's been speaking to me personally a lot through a lot of these things that I've been meditating on, and so we're going to continue that today. And in today's sermon, considering the relationship between our transformation, Christian witness, and the fear of death. And talking about those things we're going to discuss. But first, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 18. And I'm reading out of the NIV translation. You're more than follow along on the screen, or you can access notes by tapping the sticker. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, talking about the knowledge of God's light that he illuminates in us. That knowledge is what transforms us, that we are renewed according to the knowledge of our Creator. And here he goes on, but we have this treasure. He's about to talk about some tension here, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. What a jar of clay is extremely fragile. You drop it, it breaks and shatters. We have this treasure, this immense greatness of God's presence and this knowledge in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as you getting credit for good things. I know that's hard because we like to talk about, you know, well, I've been really disciplined and I've worked really hard, and I'm sure you have. Did you know that it's only the grace of God that actually empowered you to be able to be disciplined to do that? In other words, every single good thing that's worth anything comes from the Lord, comes from his grace. And the Apostle Paul, who of more than any of us in here, I think, did so much for the kingdom of God, never took any credit for it, but always passed the credit and gave God the glory. That is all from him. And he says that it's not from us, because we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And as Paul would say later, he had the scars and the marks of what it meant to be an apostle, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And he says, it is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also do what? Raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. That's the grand, beautiful vision that we look forward to. And he says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to whose glory? The glory of God. And he ends with this, therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, we've been talking about transformation, and one of the major themes and points with transformation that I presented to you is that what we give our attention to will slowly shape the person we are becoming. In other words, the person you are today is a result of what you have been previously been giving your attention to. And if you don't like what you've become and you want to change, well, guess what? God has given you the content. He has given you the power. And by his spirit, he is working a transformation in you. But he is asking us, inviting us rather, to put and place our attention, as Paul said, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And my message today considers this relationship between transformation, what we're putting our attention on, our Christian witness, and also what can hinder our transformation and Christian witness, which is the fear of death. When we look historically at the earliest centuries of Christianity, we find that transformation was particularly of essential importance to them. And primarily it was because of the context that the early church found themselves in. They were a minority group. They were very small. Churches were normally fit in homes. They were small and they were not liked. They were actually called, the first Christians in Rome were called atheists, because in Rome it was a syncretic culture. It was expected that you worship every religion and every god. So as Rome is invading and going into Persia, going into the east and going west, going down into Africa, wherever they invaded and they conquered towns and cities, whatever god was worshipped there, they're like, okay, we'll take that god too. And so it was a big thing all over Rome. They worshipped all these different gods. But then these Christians show up, and they're not quite like the Jews in Judaism. And the Jews, they had a special exemption from the Roman government that allowed them to worship at the synagogue and not worship all the other Roman gods. However, they did have to pay some extra taxes for that, right? But then the Christians show up and they're talking about this Jesus, and they start calling him Kyrios, Lord, which is in direct violation of what Rome would highlight, because the Kyrios of the world was the emperor, Caesar, whichever, Caligula, Nero, Domitian, and the corresponding emperors. And so they're saying, whoa, these guys are different. These guys are scary. They are against us. These are bad people. And they began to see Christians as evil. And because Christians didn't worship other gods, the Romans thought they were quite odd, and they called them atheists. And as I've shared before, when forgive me if I'm wrong, I believe it was Polycarp, when he was brought into the Colosseum in front of all the thousands and thousands of people chanting for his death, and the emperor sitting there, or the governor, and says, Polycarp, just denounce Jesus and offer incense to Caesar. And Polycarp, he was like 84 years old, I believe, and he says, my Lord has never failed me in 84 years, and I will not fail him now. And then he said, well, just say to your believers and your other friends, be gone, you atheists. And he turned and he looked at all the people and he said, be gone, you atheists. And he was killed, a martyr. And there's a reason why transformation was so important, is because when you had a new convert, they did not just immediately baptize that person. There was often times where their catechism was 3 years long, where new people that joined the church or were interested in the faith would spend over 3 years in intense doctrinal training. Why? Because they knew that to follow Jesus cost something. It wasn't this, you can believe in Jesus and nothing else in your life changes. To believe in Jesus back then meant everything in your life changed. You would lose your social standing. You would lose your relationships. You could lose your possessions, your homes, and ultimately you could lose your life. So the early church wanted to make sure that when they are faced with those costly decisions, do I renounce my faith or do I lose everything? Maybe even my life. They wanted to make sure that they were well equipped to not shrink back from the faith. Why? Because someone who can stare death in the face and remain faithful to Jesus was a powerful testimony and witness to the surrounding world that Jesus is alive and he's living in me. It was important to them. And I hope it is important to us. It is of essential importance that salvation is not a ticket to heaven. It's an empowerment to be transformed now and then ultimately get the ultimate fullness of transformation when Jesus returns and our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the plan. That's the goal. Transformation would be with Jesus forever. And Jesus, of course, warned us and the early church, say, hey, When you believe in me, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That's the expectation Jesus set. Hey, you want to join our cool church where we're super hip, man? Oh, but by the way, you're going to be hated by everybody. We don't do those disclaimers. What happened? I don't know. But the early church understood that. They lived in the midst of that. And they changed the world. Their believing loyalty to only Jesus, despite the great cost that it cost them, this transformation was a powerful witness to the world. And it was only less than 300 years later, the pagan empire of Rome converted to Christianity by a bunch of poor, marginalized, minority group people. Incredible. So Christian witness. Obviously, Christian witness is a major theme after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, right? In Acts 1:8, you guys, come on, you Pentecostals, you know what Jesus says, and you shall receive power. You're going to receive goosebumps after. No, he didn't say goosebumps. He said, you're going to receive power, not so that you can have a fun, wild experience in church or something, but you're going to receive power with purpose. And what's that purpose? To be a witness. Acts 1:8, as Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me put it this way. We can contextualize it for us. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit so that you can be a witness of Jesus to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, and to those all around that God has brought you in your sphere of influence. You are empowered to be a witness. Now, so notice this, though. We must recognize that there is no such thing as not witnessing. Everyone at every moment is actively witnessing. What I mean is you are a walking billboard of what it is you truly believe and think. Selah. The fact that you are at church this morning, and this isn't to guilt anybody that's not here, please. But the fact that you're here, your actions, your life, you're witnessing that this is worth it to brave the treacherous rain and drive on these treacherous roads. My goodness, do you know the temptation to remain in safety at home under the cover of my bed? It is so scary outside. It rained 1/4 inch. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you're sitting in a comfortable movie chair seat in air conditioning. I mean, wow. Give it up for you today. Hey, and you get free food. Wow. If this is your first time meeting me, that's just who I am. You don't know if I'm serious or not, and that's the point. Keep you on your toes. Like, where is Josh? But we are always witnessing. Always. We're walking billboards. And we're a walking billboard of what it is we have been giving our attention to. Because what we give our attention to shapes who we become. And so because Christians are witnessing all the time, because we are witnessing all the time, the question is not, are you witnessing? The question is, what are our lives witnessing to? And so there's three aspects of Christian witnessing: life, deed, and word. Christian witnessing in life refers to the fact that you are the message. You've heard the term, I preach the gospel everywhere I go, but only use words when necessary. You've heard that, right? Because it's a true statement, but we'll get to the part of words that matter too. But it's a true statement because more than anything, I mean, you know this in relationships, what you say is far less important than what I see you do. Am I the only one there? Like in parenting, I know with my kids, and Layla's called me out on it. I tell her one thing, and then I go do that same thing. Well, Dad, you told me I couldn't do that. Why do you get to do that? Well, shut up. I'm in charge, you know? Get out of here, you smarty pants. She's smart, I'll tell you. Yeah, she'll get you. But much more than our words is with the way you live your life. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, that you are a letter from Christ. Think about that. Jesus wrote a letter to the world, and you know what that letter looks like? You. Jesus is writing love letters to the world, and he sent you, unfortunately. Think about that. You are God's love letter to the world. He said, and you're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Well, of course, that makes sense. Jesus said, you're going to be empowered to be my witness. There's the Spirit is at work here, transforming us and turning us into a love letter to the world. And he's writing on our hearts. So notice this. The way that we live our lives then makes a statement. It's making a statement of who it is you love, of what it is you love, and on who you depend. Because listen, what you ultimately love and what you ultimately trust in, you will serve. That is why the Old Testament is filled. And when I say filled, that's an understatement. The problem with humanity was idolatry of things or people or nations or power or money taking the place of ultimate love and trust. And what the Old Testament prophets and psalmists said is that when you place something else in the place of God, where my ultimate dependency is on this and my ultimate love is on this, you will become like what it is you worship. And he's calling his people in Israel, hey, you're worshiping these idols and you're becoming just as dumb and stupid and blind as they are. Because what you give your attention to will ultimately shape what you become. And so we are walking billboards of what it is we love. But if we truly live our lives that demonstrates our deep love for Christ and our neighbor, we will be witnessing to an alternative way of being human. That, watch this, when you read the Gospels that Jesus did, his lifestyle, it was attractive. It was attractive, especially to the sinner. It was attractive, especially to the people that were marginalized. You think of the woman that was a sinner, Scripture says in Luke, I believe it's Luke 7. And she comes and she finds Jesus at the Pharisee's house. What a bold move. What a courageous woman who knows that she is not going to be welcome there. She knows that when she shows her face, she is going to be judged and condemned for her lifestyle. Yet Jesus and his alternative lifestyle and what he was offering was so attractive, it drew her to come to him and worship him. And she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And Jesus used that as a teaching opportunity to say, look, she knows that she's been forgiven a lot and she loves me. When we understand what he's done for us, it results in much more love for him. I love Jesus so much, man. And I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. Our lives refer to what do you love? And if there's idols in your life, may the Holy Spirit show you. As 1 John 5, he ends his letter with, may there be no idols among you, idols in your heart. I like what Tim Keller said. He said, our hearts are idol factories. Why? Because our hearts only do one thing, worship, trust, and love. And it's always worshiping, trusting, and loving something. But may it rather be someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I need to speed this along, so let me go, please. Deed refers to the fact that the Christian faith is an active faith. We're not passive. This Christian faith means it's engaged with the world. It doesn't sit back in isolation, but it's engaged with the world and partnering with God's mission of bringing human flourishing. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul says this, and I'm not going to read it all, but he refers in his prayer that every deed, that we would be fruitful in every deed that is prompted by faith. In other words, our lifestyle filled with actions and deeds, these deeds that we do, these things that we do are purposeful actions that are motivated not for something, but out of trust in God. So because I trust in God, I care for the poor. Because I trust in God, I'm going to do this for you. Because I trust in God, because I love God, for nothing in return, I am going to seek your betterment. I am going to seek your flourishing. You see, that's exactly what Jesus modeled for us. He modeled this love without strings attached. He modeled a love without fine print. He did what he did out of love because he truly cared for you. Because he truly saw who you were. And then finally, we witness in our word. It is necessary to say what the gospel story is and to invite others to make it their story. We talked several weeks ago about mental models. And what mental models are, it's how we make sense of the world. Mental models are stories. We are all storytellers. Everything about you, you have and is who you are because of the stories you tell yourself. And so we are invited by the gospel story to make that story our story and then share that story with others. In fact, in a way, Christian witness is being storytellers, helping people make sense of who they are and in light of the gospel and where they belong in light of the gospel and why they're here in light of the gospel. And that's what we do at Growth Track. That's the whole purpose, is to help people understand their identity and understand what their purpose might be and so forth. But that is Christian witness. But here's the thing. All of that's wonderful, and we should know the gospel story, and we should be active in engaging the world. And remember, you are God's love letter. You are God's letter. But what can keep us from living this story, and what can keep us away from being good Christian witnesses, is this concept called the fear of death. The fear of death. Like, how are you connecting that? The fear of death obviously has enormous implications for how we live, which affects our Christian witness, right? The fear of death psychologically, let's break this down. Psychologically, this is some of the things that the fear of death has been proven to do. When we fear death, it causes us to cling to security and control. Maybe some of you can relate, where you're trying to always control your health, control your circumstances, control the future, control your finances, because why? Because those things, when they're good, make you feel less vulnerable. You feel more comfortable. The fear of death will lead us to avoid risk because preserving our life and preserving safety becomes more important than pursuing God's call. It can lead to the accumulation of possessions. Why? Because they provide us with an illusion of stability. It can keep us from living a generous life because fear will keep me from relinquishing that which makes me feel comfortable and secure. It will lead to a distracted life, where because I'm afraid of death, I will avoid questions about death, meaning, and eternity. And often it's a fear of loss, and I'm very familiar with this fear of loss. It's not necessarily my fear of loss, but it's the fear of those close to me, of losing a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, that fear. Now, the thing with this fear of death is it's far more than simply an anxious feeling. It's far more than just feeling anxious about the future. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in what? Slavery. By their fear of death. The fear of death is far more than just some stress. Far more than flying in an airplane and my palms are sweating. And here's the thing. That's the craziest thing. I never, ever had a fear of flying my whole life. And when I was a missionary, I would fly 17 hours and I looked forward to turbulent air. I enjoyed it. I like, whew, massage, you know? And then after I get married and then I got kids, I have to pump myself up. Like when I get on a plane, I'm, we're okay, Lord Jesus, you got a plan for me, you know, right? You know, I'm like, it's this anxiety. I'm like, where the heck did this come from? It's ridiculous. It's wild. But here, the fear of death is far more than just that anxious feeling. The author of Hebrews calls it slavery. The author of Hebrews is saying, not only is the fear of death giving you information that's making you afraid of some future situation of how you might die or that you will die, but because it's a slave master, it is telling me how to live my life today. So it's not about something future far off. It's that when you live with the fear of death, Jesus is not ruling your life. Fear is ruling your life. And how can we be a Christian witness of God's love letter to the world when fear is our master? Fear tells me, Josh, you must protect yourself. You must preserve yourself. You must get more. Don't take risks. Why? You got too much to lose. Don't give too much away. Don't sacrifice or take the hard road. Look for the easy way out. Don't lose what I have. Thus, the fear of death as a master will inhibit my true Lord from ruling and reigning in my life, which ultimately then keeps me from the abundant life, which is not the abundance of possessions, but the abundant life is the very presence of God flowing through you, making a difference in this world. That the Spirit is transforming you and you are an effective love letter and seek others flourishing. So now, the question that matters then is, what if this life is all there is? What if that's true? Now, Paul understood this question. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, I face death every day, verse 31 and 32. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, in other words, no more than hopes that don't transcend this earth and this time, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we look then at death as a dead end, guess what that does? Is it makes this present life the primary place, rather the only place for me to actually experience happiness and self-gratification. Did you catch it? If death is the end, then it makes my life right now the only time I'll ever get to experience happiness and joy and self-gratification. Now, I wonder if Christians in our culture, they claim to believe that this life is not all there is, but they live as if it is. They're not thinking about my neighbor. Sacrifice, the cross, following Jesus. They're thinking about, how do I get more? How can I preserve what I have? How can I protect myself? Yeah. And Paul understood this, that if this life is all there is, then we of all people are most to be pitied. For him, in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he said, of all people, because they have neglected the pleasures and comforts of this world, if Jesus is not risen and we don't have the promised resurrection, we of all people are most to be pitied. We should have just eat, drink, party, live it up, because tomorrow we die and no one cares. A contemporary of Paul, who wrote the Wisdom of Solomon, it's an extra biblical text, carries this same perspective, this same point, but shares it a little more in depth in Wisdom 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, in light of if this world is all there is, and if death is truly an end, then our lives are short and painful. How true that is. And when our lives are over, it will be just as if we had never been. Come then, let us enjoy all the good things of life now. Let's drink our fill of expensive wines and enjoy fine perfumes. Let's make sure that no meadow is left untouched by our high-spirited fun. Let's leave evidence everywhere that we made the most of this life. Why? Because this life is all we have. But then notice where this type of thinking leads to. It doesn't stop there. The writer says, then let us take advantage of the day laborer who does what's right. Take advantage of people. Let's not be afraid to abuse the widow. Why? Who cares? Let's show that we don't care about the gray hair of our elders. May strength be our only law and determine what's right. For it's clear to us that what is weak is worthless. If you notice the progression of depravity, that when this life is all there is, the finality of death, the end of the road, it leads to scarcity. In other words, your life is short and painful, which leads to consumption and self-gratification, which leads to self-preservation and grabbing more power and exploiting other human beings. Where? In other words, it's the YOLO. So do whatever. YOLO, use others at their own expense to get you what you want. So what matters is the rich and powerful over the weaker. And as long as I can exercise, I can get what I want. Why? Because this life ends, is the argument. But the gospel calls us to something better. The gospel calls us to be free from the fear of death. No account of the gospel story is complete without emphasizing Jesus's victory over humanity's threat, humanity's enemy, which is death and our final transformation. In Philippians 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And in 1 Corinthians 15:54, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. The good news is not just that the one who trusts in Jesus is free to be a new person. The good news is that the one who trusts in Jesus is being transformed and will live as that transformed person forever, for all eternity. That just as Jesus knew, I'm going to suffer right now, I'm going to be buried, but guess what? I'm coming back up. You can have that same idea and same mindset that says, I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to sacrifice. Why? Because I'm coming up out of that grave. Because as Jesus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, just as he was risen, so will we be. And so the Christian hope, the Christian expectation is there is no cost too big for me to follow Jesus into. Why? Because I'm coming up out of that grave. That grave doesn't keep me down. Come what may, that grave has no say on Jesus. And because he is your Lord, that grave has no say on you. That death is not final for any of us. And just as the fear of death controls my life, controls me how I live, makes me play it safe, when I begin to see Jesus as this awesome, mighty conqueror over death, guess what? That will also have major implications for the lifestyle I live on this side of heaven. I will live a life that honors him. And that's exactly what Paul says just a few verses later. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, because death is conquered, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing, listen, nothing you do for the Lord. Again, we can do things and they might look good, but they're really for yourself. You think about that? You don't know why I'm up here giving my time to study and preach to you. Seems like a good thing. But what if I'm doing it for ulterior motives? As if I'm the first pastor that's ever done that. You know, if I preach this way, the tithes are going to go up, you know? I'm not saying that. I don't know. Maybe that's happened. You know, maybe there's a devil out there. Maybe he tries to tempt people to do things. Nothing we do for the Lord, again, for the Lord, is ever in vain. I like what Martin Luther said. If he knew he was going to die tomorrow, he would plant a tree today. You know why? Because that tree will be there when he gets back. In other words, there is continuity between what you do today and a million years from now. In light of that, then, how much more important will we look at every moment that we have been given by God as a gift? That it matters for eternity. How I see people, how I treat others, how I honor the Lord with the things I have. That it carries implications, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Because nothing we do is in vain, the Apostle Paul could invest everything he had into God's calling by neglecting the comforts of this world, by neglecting the things that all of his other contemporaries were chasing after, by neglecting that he was able to give his life fully to the work of the Lord. Because he believed that nothing he sacrificed or surrendered to Jesus would ever be lost. This is what freedom gives us. Fear says life is short, so take. Resurrection says life cannot be ultimately taken from you, so give. Fear says protect yourself. Resurrection says lay down your life. Fear says get while you can, where resurrection says you are receiving an inheritance that cannot be taken from you. Fear says the strong survive at the expense of the weak, but the resurrection says the greatest becomes the servant of all. So I close with this question. What does your life witness to? Because what we give our attention to slowly shapes who we are becoming. And our lives and our deeds and our words tell a story about what it is we actually believe. What would your life or could your life look like if you genuinely believed that death had been defeated? What step of faith might you take that you have been avoiding because it's too risky? What have you been holding on to because it makes you feel secure that it's time to let go? As Jesus said, those that try to save their life will ultimately lose it. When we put all of our emphasis on securing and saving our present life, our temporary life, we miss what the Apostle Paul is inviting us into. It's a life of courage. It's a life of strength. Why? Because we focus and fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And that's why he was able to stand firm. So let us fix our eyes on the resurrection. We don't have to be afraid of loss. Whatever sacrificed, God is the God of that as well. Our labor's not in vain. And perhaps the greatest witness we can be to this world is a life that demonstrates that death has been conquered. And I no longer live under the slavery of the fear of death. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed.